And it's good to be with you again tonight. I hope my voice doesn't irritate you. I woke up a couple of days ago with a rough throat. It's not sore, so I don't need your sympathy, but it is rough, and I just hope I don't irritate you with it. Blair was telling me last week about the preacher in similar circumstances who said to the people, he says, "You can clear your throat as much as you like, but that's not going to help me." That's how we feel sometimes. But anyway, we hope we get through. We'll maybe have to finish a minute too early and we'll see how we get on. So, as Graham has intimated to us, the subject this evening is humility and meekness. And obviously we can't read every reference to these qualities in the Word of God, but just let me focus on one or two. We're going to read in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, please. We'll read at verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Now there's the concept of humility. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we'll read a verse or two in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 2. We'll read at verse 3, Philippians 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind." Now that is exactly the same idea as humility. Lowliness of mind, that's how it's translated sometimes in the Word of God. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And we'll maybe read one more scripture in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. As I say, we'll be drawing in other scriptures, but these are just a sample of scriptures that refer to these attitudes of meekness and humility. Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness," and that is the humility of mind word again, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And make that suffice for scripture reading, and we look to the Lord to bless his word to us. So over these weeks you're thinking of various Christian graces that the Word of God would encourage us to cultivate in our lives, and God wants to see them exhibited in each of our lives. And the two features tonight are humility and meekness. Now, of course, these two graces are not dissimilar, but I suppose there would be a slight distinction between them. When we think of humility, we're thinking of the opposite of pride. And the Word of God teaches us that one of the things God hates is a proud look. God detests pride. Mr. McPheat used to tell us that possibly none of us are half the people that we think we are. And sometimes our heads can get inflated, and sometimes pride can well up in our hearts, whereas the Word of God would encourage us to have lowliness of mind, to be humble in our minds. And so there's this idea of humility. And then meekness, of course. Meekness is that mild disposition of character that the Word of God wants to see in us. The Word of God would teach us that meekness was a feature of the Lord Jesus. We'll see that tonight. Listen to his words. "I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find grace unto your souls. And we saw last week, friends, that when we got saved, it was just as if God enrolled us in a school. And the curriculum in that school was Christ. And the truth is in Jesus, we're told in that passage. So in other words, if you want a visual aid of how you ought to behave, you look at Jesus. And of course the Lord Jesus was humble. We'll see that from Philippians 2. And the Lord Jesus was meek. And he is the one who's the great exemplar of these delightful characteristics that God wants to see featuring in each of our lives. We've been told often enough, though, that meekness is not weakness, but rather it is strength under control. For example, when the Lord Jesus was moving into Jerusalem, he was moving in regally, majestically, and the word of Zechariah was quoted, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." He was a king, supreme, majestic, but "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So albeit he was so majestic, supreme, sovereign, there was that meekness about him. He didn't ride a war horse that day. Oh, there will come the day when he'll emerge from heaven sitting on a white horse, the Bible tells us. But that day, the meek king moved in, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. This is strength under control. It's a non-retaliatory attitude to people. And you will remember that the Lord Jesus was treated cruelly and brutally, and yet the Bible says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. So they abused him verbally. But you know, they didn't only abuse him verbally, they abused him physically. And the Bible adds, when he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't pay back in kind. And that's the meek attitude that God wants to see in every one of us. We think it's smart to be able to exchange insult for insult. And we feel quite complacent when we can say, "I gave him a piece of my mind, you know, and I sent him away with a flea in his ear." You know the way we talk, and we seem to think that if we can match insult with insult, we're doing well. You know, we're defending our corner. But the Word of God would encourage us to have that meek disposition that was seen in the Saviour. He did not retaliate. And so the Word of God would encourage us to be like that. I say meekness is not weakness. Paul to Timothy encouraged him to follow after certain things. And he lists a whole list of things. But the last thing mentioned is meekness. Timothy, follow after meekness. But you know what he says to him next? Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. So although you're following after meekness, and although you're trying to cultivate in your life this quality that is non-retaliatory, at the same time, you are militant. You're militant in promoting your faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. And you're standing for the truth of God. And you're earnestly contending for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And so these things must be kept in balance. Sure, you ought to be meek, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times when you've got to be firm, and you stand for the truth, and you do fight the good fight of faith, just as the Apostle Paul did in his experience. And so, with that little preamble, I want to think first of all about some examples of humility in the Word of God. And then we'll think about one or two exhortations to humility. And then we'll come to think about meekness, and we'll think about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And we'll see how we in our life ought to exhibit that meekness in various spheres. And I'll be drawing in scriptures, and we'll try to come to them in due course. But thinking first of all then of examples of humility. I read to you from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul encourages us to be lowly in mind. And he says, esteem others better than yourself. And the great exemplar of humility in Philippians chapter 2 is the Lord Jesus. Yes, we learn Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Paul saying in Philippians chapter 2, you want to know how to be humble? You want to know how to esteem others better than yourselves? You want to know how to be lowly? I mean, have a look at the Lord Jesus. And he depicts the Lord Jesus, eternal in his being, in the form of God, who being in the form of God. And he traces his steps downward, downward, down. And even having taken the form of man, he humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul traces his footstep down, 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 right down to the shameful death of the cross. And he's saying, there's your example. Are you willing to esteem others better than yourself? Or do you feel that you are superior to other people? Do you look on the things of others, or do you take a purely selfish outlook on life? And the apostle is saying, the believer who is humble, as was the Lord Jesus Christ, is the kind of believer who will take other folk into account. Is the kind of person who will put them before themselves. Not easy now, because we all think that folk should be, you know, dancing in attendance to us, and we all think that the world owes us something, but at the same time the Word of God is teaching us, no, we are not at the centre of the universe, and we are the kind of people who ought to be looking at us, like the Samaritan, for example. There's the man stretched out half dead at the side of the Jericho road, and the proud priest and the proud Levite have a glance at human need, and they pass by on the other side. But the Samaritan came where he was and had compassion on him. What was he doing? Looking at the things of others. And he allows the other man to use his beast. And he uses his own 2 pence to pay for his digs at the inn. And he's willing to expend more if necessary. When I come again, I will repay thee. And the Lord Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. Ah, says the Saviour, there's the example in parable form. But of course we see in it a little picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God would encourage us to be humble as was the Saviour. Don't look at your own things, look at the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so, there's an example of humility in the experience of the Lord Jesus. But then, there's an example of humility in the experience of the Apostle Paul. I read to you from his word to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, I don't know how you feel when you're reading through the Acts of the Apostles, but in my judgment, his ministry at Ephesus was a kind of high watermark in his missionary activity. He seemed to get on better at Ephesus than any other place that he went to. Ephesus was a place where there was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The temple of the goddess Diana was there. And all that part of Asia was worshipping the goddess Diana. But now, Diana's popularity was on the wane. And the preaching of the gospel was denting the people's confidence in Diana of the Ephesians. One by one, and then in multitudes, they're defecting from Diana of the Ephesians. So much so that the men who made the little silver shrines, and the people whose business depended on folk worshipping Diana, the business was in jeopardy. It was going down the drain. Because Paul was so successful in his activity there at Ephesus. And he recalls it here in his word to the Ephesians. And yet, my dear friends, despite the success of the thing, he says, I was served with all humility of mind. Isn't it true that we would have been putting out newsletters every 5 minutes about how things were going at Ephesus? And, you know, it would have been posted on Facebook, just the way things were going at Ephesus, letting everybody know. We want everybody to know. But the apostle was serving with all humility of mind. I want you to notice what he says to them. He says, you know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you. So he was serving them with urgency right from day one. And he might have said, well, I'm a workaholic. Look at the way I'm going about. Didn't waste a minute. But right at the business from day one. But no, he was serving with humility of mind. He speaks about his consistency. You know, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And he might have been priding himself in the fact that he was absolutely consistent. Didn't move either to the right hand or to the left. Didn't allow himself to be deflected. He was with them consistently at all times. But no, he didn't pride himself in that. He was serving with all humility of mind. And then, the word that he uses for serving means serving as a bond slave. So you might have said, see how committed I've been? I don't just sing at meetings, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That is a reality in my life. It's 100% commitment as far as I'm concerned. I'm a bond slave. You might have boasted in that. His spiritual prowess. Serving with all humility of mind. And then, of course, he was so earnest that he shed tears. He speaks about that. And his earnestness attracted persecution. There was the lying in wait of the Jews. And he might have said, see how much I've been willing to suffer in the interest of Christ. All this persecution and all these tears I've had to shed. But no, he didn't make any boastment. He was serving with all humility of mind. And he tells us too about the message that he preached and how he preached it. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. I told you the whole story. And I did it publicly. And I did it from house to house. And I made the message crystal clear. I insisted on the conversion experience, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that the message that I preached was a really well-rounded gospel presentation. But no, he didn't boast in that either. He was serving with all humility of mind. Now my brother, my sister, let every one of us have just a look at a man like that. A man who was like the streets ahead of us, as far as his spirituality was concerned, and his gift, and his success in the service of God, and yet it didn't turn his head. And it didn't promote pride in his heart. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So, we have in Paul an example of humility. We have it preeminently in the Lord Jesus, but then we see it too in his servant, the Apostle Paul, and so there are these examples of humility. Now I did say that we would think for a moment or two about one or two exhortations to humility, and I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, and in Ephesians chapter 4 the Apostle Paul makes clear that there ought to be in us this lowliness. It's an appeal for unity. Chapter 4 of Ephesians presents the first mention of the walk of the believer in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians. And he's saying, walk circumspectly. Or rather, he's saying, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And if you said to him, well, what do you mean, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? Then he explains it to us, and he tells us it's with all lowliness. Now that's how humility works. With all lowliness and meekness, and that's in our theme tonight, is to long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you remember the background? The Apostle had been speaking of the fact that God had taken converted Jews and converted Gentiles and had brought them together in a single new entity called one new man. But there had been centuries of hostility between these two factions of humanity. And the Jews were proud that they were God's chosen people. And there was this wall of partition between them and the Gentiles. All the commandments that they adhered to. And all the laws that made them distinct from Gentiles. But that wall of partition was demolished now. Jew and Gentile were brought together. How could they happily coexist together in a local church situation, after all the animosity that had existed prior to their conversion? Well, Paul says, now look, you'll have to work at it. And you'll have to walk worthy of the vocation with which you've been called. And this is what it involves. You will endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit has created a unity, but it's over to you now to keep the unity of the Spirit. How can we do it, Paul? Well, I haven't time, obviously, to speak about all the qualities that he speaks about. But he does speak about humility and meekness. And the simple lesson on the surface there is this. That if harmony is going to be maintained among the people of God, then I'll have to be humble and meek. And you'll have to be humble and meek. Now I know that the precise problem that Paul is facing here doesn't exist today. I'm looking down and I don't see anybody that resembles a Jew. So I would take it that you're a congregation of Gentile people. So here we are, a congregation of Gentile people, and you know, there's no problem as far as the old Jew-Gentile thing is concerned. But people do come from a variety of backgrounds. Social backgrounds, they differ. Ethnic backgrounds, they differ. Folk are different intellectually. People are different temperamentally. There are some people like the hare, and there are some like the tortoise, you know. And the hares, well, they want to get up and get everything done. They want everything done yesterday. And the others are so laid back that they're almost horizontal. And you know how it is, and you know, differences in temperaments can create irritations. But we've got to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it really involves no one feeling superior to anybody else. And they're humble. And they're meek. And Paul is exhorting that in Ephesians chapter 4. And he's encouraging us to maintain that so that harmony will continue to exist among the people of God. But then there's an appeal for humility in Colossians chapter 3. And he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Put it on, he says. Put it on. Now in that context, and I don't want to digress really, but in that context he shows us that at conversion, you put off the old man, and you put on the new man, but here are other things you've got to put on. Among them, humility, lowliness of mind. And you adorn yourself with this beautiful garment of humility. I mean the business of putting in, what about our spiritual wardrobe? I suppose that you would know most of the items that are there in your wardrobe, unless you're an absolute hoarder, you know, but you would know the most of things that are there in your wardrobe at home. But what about our spiritual wardrobe? What have we been putting on? Again, there's a whole study in that. The things that the Word of God would encourage us to put on as a garment, and among them, this. Put on humbleness. I trust that we are attired with that beautiful grace of humility in our lives day by day. So he encourages it in Colossians chapter 3. Another exhortation to humility comes from the pen of Peter. And Peter has been speaking to elders, and then he says, likewise ye younger, and then he comes to this. Ye all of you be subject one to the other, and be clothed with humility. Now, the word clothed there is maybe not just the idea of putting on clothing, as in that other scripture I quoted, but the idea is more to be girded with humility. be girded with humility, to serve one another. And mind you, he said, all of you. Now, he's targeted various people in his epistle. He has a word to servants, he has a word to wives, he has a word to husbands, as I mentioned in chapter 5, he has a word to elders, and then he has a word to the younger folk. But then there's, all of you, be subject one to another, and be girded with humility. Now I'm sure you've heard it taught often, that frequently in Peter's epistle, Peter is thinking back to incidents that took place either in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. Now again, we don't go down that route or we'll never get back. But even in chapter 5, you can see some of these things. In chapter 5, Peter says, you elders, feed the flock of God. Where did you get that? John 21. He's thinking back to John 21, when the Lord said to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and so on. And then you go down the chapter, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. And in thought, Peter's back in the boat. And the disciples are all chorusing, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, but with the passing of the years, he'd learn that he did care. And so he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And now this, be girded with humility. Just need to think now about now. He's back in the upper room. And he's remembering the evening when, with 11 others, he went up the stairs and passed by the basin and the water and took his place at the table. And there they were. And then the Lord Jesus rose. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved his own which were in the world, because he loved them unto the end, he's going to serve them another time. And he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. That's it, be girded with humility. And the fact that he girded himself in his willingness to wash the feet of the disciples is exemplary. Says Peter, keep that in mind, and you be girded with humility to serve one another. We'll never serve one another if we're proud, if we have a high opinion of ourselves, if we regard them as being inferior to us. We'll never ever serve them. But if we're girded with humility, we will make ourselves available to others, and we will serve them girded with humility. A wonderful thing to think of the Saviour there in the upper room. You know, the background, John sketches it in beautifully. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. And even although he knew that everything had been committed to his hands, he was girded with humility and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus knew that he'd come from God. And even although he knew he'd come from God, he rose from supper and washed their feet. Jesus knew that he went to God, and within a few days he would be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And yet, knowing all that, he rose from supper, clothed himself with humility, served the disciples. Now, says Peter, there is your example. And so Peter is saying, yes, I'm exhorting you to be humble. But you can see from the way I'm putting it, Peter seems to be saying, I'm thinking of one who was your pattern as far as this is concerned. And again, we're seeing the truth is in Jesus. The truth as to how we ought to conduct ourselves is seen in Jesus, a man who lived in this world. And so we thought about some examples of humility, and we thought of some exhortations to humility. Now just a word about meekness. Paul to the Corinthians speaks beautifully about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now if I were to say faith, you would say Abraham. And if I were to say patience, you would say Job. But if I were to say meekness, you would say Moses. And in Numbers chapter 12, there's an incident there where Moses' brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, they criticized the great man. You know what he said? Zero. Not a word did he say. Amazing, isn't it? But the Bible explains. Now, the man Moses was meek above all men that were on the face of the earth. He didn't say anything. But God was listening. And God had something to say. My beloved, so often we are unlike Moses. And when we are under criticism, we retaliate. And when people try to bring us down a peg, we try to assert ourselves. It would be good if we were like Moses in that sense. And yet, there was a day when Moses' meekness failed him. You see, even the best of men, as we say, are only men at the best. And as you read the Word of God, you'll discover this, that men failed in their strong points. I've spoken about the faith of Abraham. There was a time when he tried to engineer circumstances that were put a question mark over his faith in the living God. And so you could go on. Men failed as far as their strong points were concerned. And thus it was with Moses. And Moses is yonder before an exalted rock, picture of the Lord Jesus in exaltation. Of course, previously there had been a situation where he was before a rock and he had to smite that rock, a picture of the Lord Jesus in death and the blessing that flows from the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. The fact that he was smitten. But this is a different one now. He's before an exalted rock. And he's told, speak to the rock. But the people were chiding him. And they were wearing him down. And they were always sniping. And that day it got to him. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And he turned and he did give the people a piece of his mind. You rebels! And so he railed on the people of God. His meekness evaporated that day. Men fail in their strong points. But the meekness and gentleness of Christ, oh my brother, my sister, the meekness and gentleness of Christ was something that shone as beautiful gems from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were constantly in evidence. I mentioned other men who failed in the strong points. The Bible says on numerous occasions about David, David behaved himself wisely. But there came a day when the Bible says David changed his behaviour. That was never true of the Lord Jesus. He never changed his behaviour. Never. Constant. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. But you know, whether you think of Moses as being someone worth emulating, or whether you look at the meekness of the Lord Jesus, we're different in that we have to learn meekness. Moses wasn't always meek. There was a time in his life, at 40 years of age, when he went out and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he took the law into his own hands, and he looked this way and that, but he was very careful to try and avoid detection when he was about to sin. People can be like that. They sin carefully to avoid detection. Ah, but he was detected. Look this way and that. Smote the Egyptian. Buried him in a shallow grave. But then by Numbers 12, the meekest man on the earth. Remarkable, isn't it? Teaches me this, that qualities, attributes, can be developed in the lives of the people of God. And as we seek the gracious aid of the Holy Spirit of God, and as we seek God's help in these issues, these features can be developed in our lives. You might think, well, I do have weak points. And well, that's me. Well, a I'm sorry, we cannot shelter under that distraction. It's just me. I heard about a man, I knew him in fact, he was in a children's panel in Glasgow when they had, I don't know whether they still have children's panels or not, but this boy was brought up to the children's panel, and the man that I knew was there, and there was a very sophisticated lady on the panel as well, and she said to the lad, "Boy, why do you do it?" And the little Glasgow fella says, "It's just the way I'm at." Well, the sophisticated lady just didn't get it. And she asked them to repeat, "It's just the way I'm at." And my friend had to translate, what he's saying is, it's just the way he is. And of course that is true of humanity in Adam. It's just the way they are. And they sin because they're born with a sinful nature. But we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can never ever hide behind this, "It's just the way I am." And if there's pride, then that has to be dealt with. And if there's slothfulness, that has to be dealt with. And you know the disagreeable things that feature in all of our lives, that they have to be dealt with. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that they can be dealt with. The Epistle to the Romans in chapter 8 teaches us that through the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh. So in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God, we can deal with issues. And the man who killed another at age 40 eventually became the meekest man in all the earth. I don't know whether James and John had read here or not, but they were volatile, weren't they? And they would have called down fire from heaven upon the village of the Samaritans. But do you know, John became the apostle of love. Am I right in describing him as the apostle of love? And he's so much to say about love in his gospel and in the epistle. And the man who'd been so volatile becomes the apostle of love. The activity of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life makes a dramatic alteration. And so, we can be, and it has to be learned, meekness is something that's so important. Now, just in conclusion, I did say that I would maybe be finished a minute or two early, but it just hasn't come to that, but we will finish on time, I can assure you of that. The time I was told last week was 25 to 9, and I wasn't told this week, but I'm supposing it's the same, I'm just assuming it's the same. But you go to the likes of Titus, and in chapter 3, and in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there is speaking about our attitude to the state, and I'm not going to stay with this, but in Titus chapter 3, he says this, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And so the apostle is saying, you tell these people there at Crete, and you know, they came from a difficult background, Titus, and some of them were liars, and some of them were slothful. That's the kind of environment they came, but they mustn't be rebellious. They should never be guilty of civil disobedience, never. They shouldn't be critics of the government. No. They'll be characterized by meekness. In fact, the meekness will extend to all men. So he's showing that in our attitude to the state, meekness should feature. Peter in 1 Peter 3 shows that meekness should feature when it comes to witnessing. You do know you have a responsibility to witness. Many years ago, I had the late Robert Walker preaching a sermon based on a little verse on the book of Revelation, "Things that remain that are ready to die." And he gives a list of things which in his judgment are ready to die, and among them, personal witnessing. Now that's going back a generation, and even at that time, our brother was suggesting that personal witnessing is something that has taken a nosedive. But Peter is showing in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we ought to be witnessing. So he said, be ready always. So it's not just sometimes that you'll be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is in you with what? Meekness and fear. Now, we do need to be bold and witness, but in the at the same time, we shouldn't be in your face. You know what I mean? Belligerent. Always looking for, you know, you could win the argument and lose the contact. Witnessing should be with meekness and with fear. That is not fear of the person whom you're targeting, but the fear of God. And if the fear of God features in our witnessing, if we're ready to give an answer, then God will bless that. But may God help us to do it wisely and well, with meekness and in the fear of God. Meekness is necessary in our dealings with erring brethren. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, meekness. But then Paul will show us immediately on that how it can come into play in our interaction with other people. Here's a brother who got up one day and he had no intention of going out to sin, not at all. But suddenly, he's overtaken in a fault. He's got to be restored. And it's those who are spiritual who can help him to restoration, but they've got to do it with meekness. And the fruit of the Spirit of which Paul has just been speaking can be brought into play as we do our utmost to restore the brother who unexpectedly has fallen into sin with meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you're saying, well, that could never happen to me, that's a blunder I would never make, you might as well forget about trying to be a help to him. It has to be done with meekness. And then of course we need meekness too as far as countering the teaching of people who are determined to oppose the truth. And it's 2 Timothy 2 that speaks about that at the end of the chapter. Those who oppose themselves live to be treated firmly but with meekness, says Paul. Now I didn't elaborate that because the time really has gone.